Good morning. Isn't it great to be here? Oh, man, it's so wonderful and to hear the singing this morning and just what a moving time of worship we've had already. And this morning we're starting a brand new series, just a very brief series, a two-week series talking about Thanksgiving. And that series is called Come to the Table. So let me ask you a question. If somebody were to ask you, what is your absolute favorite part of Thanksgiving? What would it be? Would it be the football? Would it be the food? I'll tell you what it would be for me. It would be the family. Oh, my goodness. I can't remember a Thanksgiving when I've been more eager to see it arrive than this year. My boys are coming home from college, and I think Kay started cooking already. I mean, it's just so good, and we're so excited, and it's just going to be great. And yet, at the same time, if somebody were to ask you, what's the most stressful part of Thanksgiving? Some of us might say, family, right? Right? Because we love seeing them and we can't wait to see them and everything's great and you're hugging each other. And the next thing you know, maybe a little squabble breaks out over here, a little tension over there. It's like, oh, how much longer is Thanksgiving going to last? You know, when does the football game start? So we love family. But man, I'll tell you what, family can stress us out too. As a matter of fact, comedians have a great time kind of poking fun at family. Let me just show you a very brief clip recently that was on the Jimmy Kimmel show. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what. You know, comedians love to have a good time with family, and there's some real, and if you're thinking, yeah, I got somebody I'd like to send in a box away, this thing, just remember, if you're thinking about that somebody in your family, somebody's probably thinking it about you. So be careful with that. You know, so we like to laugh about it, but you know what? When the laughing stops, we have questions. Questions like, why is my family life so difficult sometimes? And questions like, how can I be thankful when my family sometimes feel like it's such a mess? And how am I going to get through the holidays this year? Well, let me tell you something. The answer is not more pumpkin pie. The answer is Jesus Christ. If you feel like your family's in chaos and you're hurting and you're in pain, the answer is always Jesus. One of my favorite verses from Colossians chapter 1 is 1:17. The Bible says, God's Son was before all else, and by Him, everything is held together. And if you ever feel like your family's just being pulled apart and you're not sure how it's all going to hold together, the answer is Jesus. He's going to hold you together. He always has and He always will. And you know, some of us who are here this morning, we are so blessed with loving, happy, content, stable families. And some of us have very painful, hurtful, troubled family histories. And for a lot of us, the holidays are awesome and we can't wait. And then for a lot of us, we get a little nervous, a little anxious when we think about family and how to deal with this. But you know what? None of us have perfect families, but all of us can answer the invitation to a Thanksgiving dinner. Jesus says, come to the table. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about what God wants us to know when it comes to dealing with some of the more stressful parts of getting along with family. Let's pray. Father, it's good to laugh together this morning. We're so grateful that You've made us part of Your family. And God, Your Spirit is in this place. And we ask that Your Spirit touch the message this morning, that we could hear and learn what it is that You want us to know about how we can be Your people in our families that we love. In the church, yes, in our workplaces, but God, with the people that we love and are so close to, the ones we love the most, are the families that we were born into. So please touch the message. Please help us to see Jesus in the message this morning. And help us, Father, to represent Him even to the family members who may be the roughest on us sometimes. Father, I pray that my weaknesses do not get in the way of the message, but that we see Jesus in Him alone. We all pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Well, you know, if you're new to the church, and I see some new faces here this morning, one of the things that we can tell you about Lebanon Valley Church of Christ is that that we deal with tough issues here. We don't just sweep things under the rug. And it might be helpful to know that if you have some trouble in your family, well, you know what? You're not the only one. Even God has trouble in His family. God calls His family the church, and we see all kinds of dysfunction sometimes in God's family. And one of the most challenging books you'll find anywhere in the whole Bible is this book called 1 Corinthians. Now, The reason 1 Corinthians is so challenging is because this church in Corinth is so dysfunctional. Now, basically, this thing we called 1 Corinthians, it's just a letter to a church that a guy named the Apostle Paul wrote. And the reason he wrote it to them is because they were so messed up. The wheels were just popping off the church. Everything was falling apart. So he writes this letter to them to kind of try to help them to settle down and to come together. And in this book that we call 1 Corinthians, we see a picture of chaos and dysfunction, but we see a picture of one of God's servants who's just pouring himself out in love to them. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and we're just going to do a quick overview of it this morning. And like so many families today, maybe like your family, maybe like mine, you're going to see that the church in Corinth was out of step, they were out of control, and they were out of order. When it came to unity, the church in Corinth was way out of step. Paul barely has pen to parchment in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says this. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, well, just agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, I want to draw your attention to that word quarrels just for a second, because when I hear the word quarrels, I think about arguments and spats and squabbles and disagreements. But the word quarrels there, as Paul uses it, is a very different type of word. It comes from the Greek word eris, which actually means strong disagreement or even chaos. It's the same Greek word that would have been used to describe even a physical altercation. So we know the church there in Corinth is fighting with each other. We may even have reason to believe that these guys are like physically scuffling with each other. And so you got to ask yourself, well, what's the cause of all the trouble here in Corinth? Well, basically, there's a lot, but basically, there's a big power struggle that's going on. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, you know, one of you says, "I follow Paul." Another, "I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." And still another, "I follow Christ." Well, Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth, and so everybody respected him as the founder. And Apollos was this polished public speaker, and he did such a great job of teaching. Cephas was Peter, the same Peter who walked with Jesus. And of course, you've got this one group that says, "Well, I just want to follow Jesus." And it's kind of a backhanded way of saying, "I'm sick of all of the arguing, I'm just going to follow Jesus." Or maybe, just maybe, what they're saying is, "Look, I'm tired of all the division and the cliques that are forming, and I'm just going to stick with the Lord." Whatever it is, I don't know, there's a lot of fragmentation that's going on here. And maybe sometimes in your family, you've heard people say, "Well, I just love Dad because Dad's the only one who loves me." Or, I love Mom. I'm the only one who's ever loved Mom." Or, you know, "It's all about the kids. We have to put it, we just got to keep the kids happy. If we can just keep the kids happy," same thing, you guys, power struggles and fragmentation. And I'm telling you, prolonged conflict like we find there in the church in Corinth and like some of us have experienced in our church or in our regular home families, man, it always leads to pain and chaos. Sooner or later, if there's just prolonged conflict, let me tell you what's going to happen. Either people are just going to shut down completely, or they're going to run away. They're just going to back away. Let me tell you something. Power struggles don't just ruin the holidays. They ruin faith. And so what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians is he tries to say, okay, let's forget about all of these factions and fragments, and let's kind of try to pull it together. And I think one of the things as we look at the holidays coming up in our families, one of the questions we should ask ourselves is, you know, is my family, is your family unified in commitment to Christ? Because if you want to deal with the fragmentation, it begins by saying, okay, let's start with putting our attention where it belongs, and that's on Jesus. So this church in Corinth, like some of our families, and they were way, way out of step when it came to unity. But when it came to morals, let me tell you, these guys were out of control. I mean, way out of control. Paul says this in chapter 5. He says, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something so evil that even the pagans don't do it." And we're like, ooh, this must be really bad. Well, what is it, Paul? Well, he continues. He said, I'm told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife. It means a guy was living and having an affair with his stepmother. And you're so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Paul doesn't know what bothers him more. The activity of the man, which is having some sort of inappropriate, weird, creepy affair with his stepmother, or the apathy of the church, who just seems to be turning like kind of a blind eye to the whole thing, or some of them maybe even grinning at it. And Paul goes on to say, you know what, even the Romans have laws against this kind of stuff, and yet you guys are just pretending like it's no big deal. He's like, you're right there in the middle of the church, this is going on, and you're just like, yeah, so what? You know, I'll tell you something that happened. It's a tough memory from my past. Kay and I were married in 1988. We've been married like 26 years or something like that now. And when we got married, my grandparents refused to come to our wedding. Now, we had a big wedding. I mean, I think I had six ushers and Kay had six bridesmaids. And I mean, it was a big thing. And our parents came and a lot of extended family came. But my grandparents wouldn't come. And I'll tell you what, that really, really hurt my feelings back in those days. And I was kind of hurt, and I was kind of sorry. But you know why they didn't come? It was because of my lifestyle. My parents, or my grandparents, I should say, set a really hard boundary with me. Because they said, Bill, we love you. And I'm alive and saved today, I think, because of the prayers of my grandparents. But they said, look, we love you, and we're glad you and Kay are getting married. But we're not coming to some big sort of a facade thing. We're glad you're getting married and you're doing the right thing, but we're not putting our stamp of approval on a big show because Billy, they called me Billy, your life's not right. I'll tell you what, that really hurt, but that memory stuck with me. You know, folks, when we dishonor God and dishonor our family with immorality, it's a sign of a life that's out of control. And the result is pain. Pain for the kids. They pay the heaviest price. Pain for the parents. And yeah, I don't know where my grandparents have all gone home to be with the Lord. But you know what? Pain for grandparents. Pain for older people. You know, when it comes to morals, we can get so out of control. And I know this sounds very old-fashioned, and I know I showed a hip clip from Jimmy Kimmel. And I don't sound like too horse and buggy for you. But there is no place for sexual immorality in God's people. It's just not okay. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. That's the church. Paul's not talking about outsiders here. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. And so what I would ask you, as a repentant sinner myself, with no pride, with lots of sorrow in my heart for my past, but lots of joy in my heart for the future, just ponder this question for a minute. Are God's moral boundaries identified and respected in your family? Because if they're not, it won't be long till things are out of control. And I'll tell you what, it was because the church was out of control when it came to morals in Corinth. I think that's directly what led to the third problem. It's that when it came to worship, they were really out of order. Let me tell you, this church family in Corinth was so messy that they even found ways to fight with each other over the Lord's Supper, over communion time. Now, to understand what was going on there, you have to understand that they did communion back in those days much differently than the way we do it today. Today, what we did when we passed the trays here is there's a little piece of cracker and a little cup of juice, and that's A-OK, and it does exactly what's supposed to happen. But back in the first century, they celebrated communion as if it was like sort of a full meal, and there was a lot of bread, and there was unleavened bread, and there was a lot of juice, and it wasn't just Welch's, man. It was the real stuff. It was wine. It was fermented and everything. And what was happening was they were celebrating this, but they forgot to invite somebody to come to the table. Jesus. They were coming to their own table, not theirs. This is from the Message paraphrase from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said to him, and then I find out that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together, and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside, and you make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out too drunk to walk. So what was going on was the people who could get there early were coming and bringing the food, and they were hogging down all the food. And some of them were drinking so much wine that they were getting stewed. And then the other people who came later in the day would all be gone, and they would say, well, what happened? And what Paul is saying is like, listen, this beautiful memory experience that Jesus has given us, this isn't about your belly, and this isn't about your pride, and this isn't about you at all. This is about your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with each other. And when you're selfishly kind of just hogging down everything that's there, you're totally blowing the whole thing out of the water. It doesn't resemble what it's supposed to be like. And so maybe a good question, if you find dysfunction in your family, to ask yourself is there a lifestyle and culture of worship in your family? Let me tell you something, folks. I could keep going. That's just the tip of the iceberg right there. I'm not even going to tell you about how these guys were fighting over meat and certain kinds of meat and what kind you could eat. I'm not even going to tell you about how they were suing each other, lawsuits within the church. I'm not going to tell you how they were fighting and squabbling over who had the biggest and the best spiritual gifts and the general attitude of smugness and superiority and judgment that was going on in this dysfunctional, broken family at the church in Corinth. I could go on and on about it, but I won't. But you can hear the frustration in Paul's voice when he says this in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, you know, you guys, you think that everyone should agree with your perfect knowledge. Do you hear the sarcasm there? While knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church, builds up the family. And anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. So that's the group that Paul has on his hands. They are chaotic. They are selfish. They are moody. They are thoughtless. They are careless. And you're saying, yeah, welcome to Thanksgiving at my house. What am I supposed to do? Well, let me tell you what Paul did. He called a timeout. A holy time out. He just said, whoa. Everybody just hold your horses. And, you know, I admire the patience of Paul so much because he deals with each of these subjects in turn. He deals with the spiritual gifts. He deals with the communion stuff. He deals with the fragmentation. But at one point in time, he says, you know what, you guys? I can talk till I'm blue in the face. But before we go any further, I want us to get something straight here. Do you guys love each other? You really care about each other? Because if you don't, anything else we say is just a waste of time. And what we get out of that holy timeout is this amazing, some of the most beautiful words ever written. We call it 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And I want to read just the first 7 verses to you with you right now. The apostle writes, you know, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, oh, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You're thinking, well, what are we going to talk about at Thanksgiving? He continues, it does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep any record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about the injustice, about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. He goes on to say, love never fails. Do those words sound familiar? We just sang them a couple of minutes ago. And that's Paul's holy timeout. And when you're experiencing conflict in your family, yeah, you got to break the issues down. Yeah, you got to talk through it. But I'm telling you what, unless there's a willingness to say, hey, just time out before we go any further. Do you guys care about each other or not? Because if you can't get that much straight, everything else is futile. It's like when you're raising the kids and the kids are little. My kids are older right now, but you know, I used to raise the kids, and you know, the kids when they're little ones, they'll kind of get into it and butt heads every once in a while. Does any of that look familiar up to there, Jim? I just got a couple of pictures. My favorite is, look at this little guy over here. He thinks his sister's a quarter pounder with cheese. Look at that. And yes, some of us say, amen. Yes, that was me. Well, sisters do taste good sometimes, but listen, you can't go around biting them like that. And when my kids were little, every once in a while they would fight over the remote control or something, and I'd haul them in. And I'd walk in, and this one's face would be all tear-streaked, and the other one would be all hot and sweaty. Yeah, but Dad, I want to see SpongeBob. Yeah, but Dad, I want to see Hannah Montana. You can tell I'm old, right? That's old. And I said, wait a minute. Time out. You sit there. And you sit there. Or sometimes, if I was really being devious, I'd make them sit together and hold hands. I know, that's dirty pool, but I'd do it. I say, look, we're going to work out the whole TV situation here in a minute. But before we go any further, here's what I want the two of you to do. I want you to acknowledge and establish that you're in the same family and that you love each other. Because I can talk to you until I'm blue in the face and give you a 500-page rule book on how to work the remote control. And I can be Judge Judy every day, but I'm not going to do that. Because in this family, we respect each other and we love each other. Have I got that straight? Yeah, Dad, you're so wise. Yeah, you got it. I really love her, but she's, I don't want to hurt. Do you love each other? Yeah, and then we would work it out, and then I would walk out of the room, and then they'd be rolling around on the ground like 3 minutes later, right? Right back at it. But you know what? I did my job, and Kay did her job, and you parents did your job when you had those conversations, and it won't work the first 100, 200, 300 times. But it will if you create a culture of worship and unity and respect for boundaries in your home, and you demonstrate that, I'm telling you, week after week, year after year, you hold the line. Eventually, it does work out, but you got to call that holy time out and establish the foundation of love. And that's what Paul does here. He says, do you guys choose to love each other or not? And this word love, many of you know where we're about to go with this. This word love, we got one word for it in our English language. It's so inadequate. But in the Greek language, they had as many as 6 or 8 words for love. I'm going to give you just 4. The first one was eros, which just meant sort of like an intimate kind of a physical love. The second one was phileo, as in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's like a friendship love. The third one was storge, which is sort of like a family kind of love. Oh, but then you got the big boss. What's the last one, guys? Agape. That's the boss love. That is selfless love. And that's the word, that's the Greek word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13, agape love. And now, let me show you, if you got Lee's tweet or email, I can't remember what it was, let me decode that for you. Because this is what agape means. All agape is I love the other person so much. Do you remember that from this week, Lee? Thanks for sending what, priming the pump. That was so awesome, man. That's the Greek letter and the Greek word for agape. I love the other person so much that I will do what is in their best interest, no matter what it costs me. Even if I got to watch Hannah Montana, I love them. Even if I got to sit through, you know, the 18th hour of The Voice. Oh man. Even if I got to wash their dirty dishes and do their laundry, you know what? I love that person so much that I'll do whatever it takes. Because that's the way God loves us. Folks, that is the definition of mature Christian love. And you don't get there on the first day on a job, man. I'm telling you, it takes a while. And you never get there perfectly. And yes, family time can turn into war zones. And Thanksgivings can sometimes be painful and brutal. But if you'll sit down and take that time out, that's the key to it. And some of you say, how dare you, man? I heard lessons just like this when I was first walking with Jesus. It's like, listen, you don't know how dysfunctional my family is. You don't know how messed up it is. You don't know how my parents ignored me, abused me, mistreated me. You don't know what my brothers and sisters, no, I don't. I'll be the first to tell you, I do not. But I do know what we've done to Jesus. I know the disrespect, the disobedience, how we just ignore him, like we treat him, how we treat him sometimes like he's just a figurine on the shelf. And we take him down and we dust him off when we need him a little bit. It's apathy. I don't know what's happened to you, but I know what we've done to Jesus, and yet he still loves us with that agape, selfless love. And it seems wise that before we start pointing the finger at family members and before we start buying crates to box them up in, that we look at ourselves I remember being part of a wedding years ago. This was back at the first church I served back in St. Louis. And it was just like this wedding. It was just like one thing after another. Everything went wrong that day. You know, the groom forgot his vows and music cues were missed. And somebody forgot a ring, and it was just, I mean, the bride's dress got torn on the way down, and the kicker was the flower girl. She had a full-blown meltdown right in the middle of the church, man. I mean, you ever see a bass on the side of the lake after you caught it just flopping around? Grandma, I'm telling you. She was just off the hook, and her poor mother was so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. She had to come and scoop her up. And I said, oh, boy, let's just get through this thing, man. But at the end of the wedding, the bride and the groom had arranged for a big cross to be stationed. And they had a light behind that cross. And at the end of the wedding, they just came, they just knelt in the shadow of the cross. And it was beautiful. That's kind of a picture of life, isn't it? Things rarely go as we expect. People don't act the way we think that they ought to act. But then, when we focus on loving others the way Jesus loved us, everything seems to kind of settle down. Now, the cynic sitting in the room right now might think, oh, so that's it? Just tell my crazy relative I love him and everything's great? No, that's not what we're doing. This isn't about you changing your relatives. Okay, this is about you receiving love and then sharing that love and Jesus changing everybody around us when we receive and demonstrate that love. That's what we're talking about here. Let me tell you something. That church back in Corinth, man, I'm telling you, they were awful to the Apostle Paul. He did so much for those guys, and yet they treated him terribly. They accused him of mishandling money. They told him he was a terrible public speaker. Some of them even said, you're not even really a real apostle. We don't even have to listen to you. And yet, just before Paul teaches them about all these difficult things we've been talking about, this is what he says to him. Back to chapter 1, just one more time. Paul says to him, he says, you know, I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? After all they've done to him, he still calls them brothers and sisters. That's agape love. That's the kind of love he got from Jesus, the kind we get from him, and that's the kind of love that we need to honor Christ with. And, you know, every once in a while, we read that love chapter part in 1 Corinthians 13. Every once in a while, you know, somebody will come along and they'll say, well, hey, just take, instead of the word love, just substitute your name in there. And as soon as they do, I say, Bill is patient, Bill is kind, Bill does not envy, Bill does not boast. Bill does not, and I just get lower and lower. And by the time I'm done with it, I feel like somebody should like dump a gallon of Purell over my head or something. Because that's not me at all. No good thing lives in me except Christ Jesus. I always feel kind of low when I do that. And I get the point. You're supposed to humble us a little bit. But you know, I think there's a better way to approach this passage if you want to do some word substitution. And I don't want to share it with you right now because this really makes sense to me. This is 1 Corinthians 13. And instead of the word love, I put in Jesus' name. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude or self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Boy, am I glad of that. He keeps no record of wrongs. That too. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Now that makes sense to me. And that's what I'm grateful for as we get closer here to Thanksgiving. Because I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of power and love I need in my life. Because my life gets out of control and out of order and way out of step sometimes. But if I want peace in my family, peace in my heart, if I want to know what it means to be confident about what happens after I die, that's the kind of love that I need to receive. Because Jesus holds all things together. And let me tell you, that's why when he invites me to Thanksgiving, I'm going to come to the table. Let's pray. Father, we look around and we love our families so much, and yet sometimes we get so ruffled and so uptight with them. And nobody can love us on this earth like family. And nobody can hurt us like family. Father, help us to show that agape love that we've been talking about this morning. Help us to first understand what in the world it is, because it's so foreign to many of us. And then help us to receive it and then to share it with the people that we love most in the world. Help us to come to your table with humble hearts and not try to change our family members, but just to love them. And Father, I'm going to pause just for a few seconds, and I'm going to give your Holy Spirit, Father, an opportunity to touch every heart in this room. And I pray, Father, that you would bring to mind the name and the face of that family member that we need to make things right with and who needs our agape love. Lord God, your will be done. Help us to be your agents of peace. Help us to live in order and in step and in lives of self-control with you. Help us to always lift up Jesus, whether it's Thanksgiving, the 4th of July, whatever day it is. Help us to answer the call when you tell us to come to the table. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's our custom here at Lebanon Valley to always give an invitation or an altar call or whatever you may have heard it called at other places. And right now what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and it's actually a beautiful song about that agape love. And if you need the prayers of the church for any reason at all, you can come forward and let us know. Or if you want to be baptized into Christ, then you can come forward right now and let us know. If we can serve you in any way, come forward while we sing.